Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me, and I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates locked shut forever. But you, O Lord my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies, but I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach.
All right, let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us. We thank you that you don't leave us alone and that you are pursuing us with your love. And I just pray this morning that as we look at your word, that you would continue to speak and that we would hear, that our hearts would be soft, that we would receive, and that we would do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are continuing our study in Jonah this morning, Jonah chapter 2. Last week we looked at Jonah chapter 1, and we learned something very important, and that is that Jonah was a real live historic figure. He was not a VeggieTales cartoon character. And some of you, I know you've worked really hard this week to wipe that image from your brain, and because when you think of Jonah, you think asparagus tip. It's not what he was. He was a real, live, historic figure. So today we're on chapter 2. And just so that we get up to speed, let me just walk through chapter 1 and we can summarize it. Now, God called Jonah to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because of its wickedness. And Jonah had no intention of doing that. He did not want to go to Nineveh because the Assyrians, of which Nineveh was a part, were the mortal enemies of Israel. And so Jonah went the opposite direction, as far as he could possibly go, on the trade route of that area to a place called Tarshish. And Jonah wanted to escape from God. And there was this cosmic sort of sea chase that ensued with God at Jonah's heels every step of the way. You ever had one of those dreams where you're running in slow motion? You had those dreams? And there's somebody chasing you, and they're going in fast motion, and you're going, and every move is an effort, and you look behind you, and they're going like this, and it's just, you're panicking and you're frantic and you feel helpless, and then you wake up and you're breathing heavily and you're thinking, oh man, and then you're so thankful that it was a dream. Well, with Jonah that was happening, but it wasn't a dream. It was real. God was chasing him. For some reason, Jonah thought that he could escape God. And he didn't just want to get out of his responsibilities. He wanted to get as far away from God as possible. He wanted out of relationship. Well, in the middle of Jonah's running, God disrupts his boat ride with a storm, and he gets the attention of the sailors on that ship. And in their desperation, these sailors who were far from God called out to Yahweh, the God of the Bible, Jonah's God. God got their attention. And these pagan sailors, we find out, who worshipped false gods that they made with their own hands, ironically ended up worshipping the God that Jonah was running from. Now, Jonah's goal was to get away from God. When they were on this ship and the storm came, these sailors were so desperate. They found out that Jonah was the reason that the storm had come. And they were fearing for their lives. And so they said, "Jonah, what should we do?" And Jonah said, "The only way that you're going to be saved is if you throw me overboard." And so they do it. And now Jonah, who trying to get away from God, now, ironically, it looks like he's going to be face to face with his Maker. Now, the last verse of chapter 1 in verse 17 says, "Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights." So in God's sovereign grace, the God who is the creator of the universe, who is in charge of all nature, ordered a fish to swallow Jonah. And so he's inside the belly of a huge fish, and God somehow protected him. He's in this fish, and it's smelly down there. It's dark, and it's lonely, and there's probably half-digested food. It's stinky. And for all Jonah knows, he's going to die in that spot because the stomach acids are going to eat him up. Now, I would imagine this was not one of Jonah's finer days. This was a bad day for Jonah. I would imagine that he wasn't thinking, "Oh, well, cool. You know, I've never ridden in the belly of a whale before. This is a new experience. This is pretty exciting." This was, without a doubt, a bad day. Likely the worst day in Jonah's life. But it was there, in the pit, in that dark place, that Jonah begins his prayer life. Anybody relate to that? He calls out to God, and God somehow miraculously protects him, and he gives Jonah a sort of time out to think about, to meditate on why he's been running away from God. Maybe some of you parents do that to your kids. You go to your room, you think about what just happened for a few days. I think that's probably illegal to do it for a few days. It's called, I don't know, it's a child abuse or something. But go to your room, think about it for a while, and then come out and we'll talk. And so that's what God does to Jonah here. Now, I've heard some people who have been hospitalized, and in the end, they're thankful because God gave them a time to meditate and to focus on their lives and to reevaluate things. Ruth and I are sort of in a time like that right now where most of you know that we're separated because our house hasn't sold yet in Swanson. And so we've got this time, this sort of time in the belly of this whale to reevaluate, to ask God, okay, what are you trying to teach us through this? What things can we learn about you? What things can we learn about each other? And what things can we learn about ourselves in this forced hiatus? And so that's what's happening here. Jonah has nowhere to go. He's trapped with his thoughts. There's no escape unless God, in his mercy, somehow decides to rescue Jonah. So his future is fragile. And he knows, perhaps, for the first time in his life, if there's going to be any hope at all, he's going to have to let God be God. He can't rescue himself. And it's then, and only then, that Jonah surrenders his will to God's. And so we pick it up at chapter 2, in verse 1. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. He said, 'I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble. And he answered me, I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble. I called to you from the land of the dead.'" That's sort of what we do sometimes. When our lives are going well, we sort of pretend that we don't need God. We're oblivious to his presence. And if we're really honest, we go through our day as if God doesn't even exist. Or maybe we religiously do our Christian duties without God. We go to church. We maybe go to our life group during the week. We might read our Bibles. We might tithe. And all the time we're saying, God, look at me. Look at me. Either we do it as if he doesn't exist and we just religiously do them, or maybe we're doing those things to get God's attention, like a little kid on a swing trying to get their attention of mommy, mommy, look at me, look at me. Mommy, look at me. Mommy. And all the while God is saying, my child, you don't have to work to try to get my attention. I'm here. I love you. I'm paying attention to you. I want more than performance from you. What I want from you is relationship. You don't have to try and prove yourself to me. I'm here. But we don't get it, and so we do like Jonah, and we run, and we hide until we come to the end of ourselves, where we get to that place where there's nowhere else to turn but to God. And I want to tell you this morning that getting to the end of ourselves is necessary. It's important. We have to get to that place. Sometimes it's bad decisions that bring us there. It could be that in an effort to make something of ourselves, we make some poor decisions, maybe some poor financial decisions, and when we think that we're only valuable if we have enough money in the bank to afford a big house and a fancy car and wear the right kind of clothes and have all the right stuff. And so in an effort to attain all these things so we can present a certain kind of image, we dig ourselves into a financial hole that we can't get out of, and we say, God, I'm here, I'm stuck, there's nowhere to go. And we feel like Jonah. There's no way but God. And sometimes we get to that place and it's of no fault of our own. Circumstances happen. We get that call from the doctor, the call that we didn't want to receive. You know the call. You've got cancer. Or maybe your loved one has cancer. And you feel like somebody has just thrown you overboard into the deep. And there's nowhere to go. Everything is out of your control, and you are at the mercy of God. And so whatever the case, we all get to those places in our lives where we feel like things are out of our control. It may be of our own doing, like Jonah, or it may be that circumstances just took us there. But it's that place of desperation where there is nowhere to go, there's nowhere to turn, that you've tried everything, and now God gives you this quiet time out to think about your life, to reevaluate God in the middle of it. And you feel like Jonah. And it feels like a bad place to be, doesn't it? It feels like the worst possible thing. But I want to tell you that it's actually the best thing for you, because it's there that you get deeper with God. Verse 3, you threw me into the depths, into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Now notice that at this point, anyway, Jonah is not feeling sorry for himself. He's going to feel sorry for himself in chapter 3. We've got lots of time for that, in chapter 4 especially. But here, He's not feeling sorry for himself. He acknowledges the hand of God for the first time. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me, and I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Yes, there were the waves. Yes, there was the whale. Yes, he was thrown overboard. But Jonah saw in all of that the hand of God. They were the agents, those things were the agents of the sovereign creator. And he seems to actually be thankful in his heart at this point anyway. When Ruth and I were in Japan, our house burned down, burned to the ground, and we lost everything there. And our colleagues in Japan were angry at us because we weren't real upset about this. Because it opened a whole bunch of doors for the gospel. And we saw God's hand in it. And it was actually so good. But they didn't understand what was happening. God always hears when we call out to him. Jonah, in the depths, called out to God. And God heard. Over and over in Scripture, we see God's people calling out to God, and we see a God who answers all the time. You've probably experienced that in your life. Call out to God. You're in the middle of one of these deep, dark places in your life, and you call out to God, and he's there. You know, sometimes I'm so daft. I really am. Sometimes I'm so slow to learn. I try everything else before I go to God. Try this first, try that first. Try to rescue myself. I try to be my own savior. And then when nothing else works, then I say, okay, well, God, I might as well go to you. Well, over time, I've been learning, and I say have been learning because I haven't learned it completely yet. But over time, I have been learning to go to God first. I still fall back into thinking that I can be my own savior. But I'm learning that I need to go to God. And what God wants to do is he wants us to take a good, hard look at our lives and so that we see that it's God first. And he's the main character in the story. And he wants us to look inside, to allow the Holy Spirit to go inside, to stick a probe in us and show us what's there. But that's hard for us to do because we don't want to go there. It's too painful. And God usually uses other people to help us to see those places. And we think, well, I'm okay just the way I am. I don't have to change. But in order for us to get to that place where we know we need to change, what has to happen? Well, we need to come to the end of ourselves. And if we aren't there, God will help us. And he doesn't do that because he's a party pooper. He doesn't do it because he doesn't love us. As a matter of fact, just the opposite. He does it because he loves us so much that he doesn't want us to get complacent in our sin because our sin hurts us and it hurts the people that we love. You know, we have a hard time seeing those places where we fall short. We have so many blind spots. I do, and you do. And if you're thinking you don't, it's because you have a blind spot. That's your blind spot. You elbow your neighbor and tell them, you got a blind spot. Actually, don't. Say, I've got a blind spot. Tell me my blind spot. You know, we like to keep ourselves busy because there's a sense of importance that we get when we're busy. Oh, I'm so busy. I'm so important. I'm busy doing this, I'm busy doing that, and so that we don't have time to think, we don't have time to allow the Holy Spirit to show us those things. And sometimes we keep ourselves busy for the very fact that we don't want to go there. We want to medicate the pain. We anesthetize the pain. And then so God helps us, and so he lovingly chases us down, just like he chased Jonah down, and sometimes he gives us a forced time out. And says, think about that for a while. Verse 4. Then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. I sank beneath the waves and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates locked shut forever. But you, O Lord, my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Now, as I read this, some of the Psalms come to mind. Now, Jonah likely, as a child, learned the Psalms. He probably had some of them memorized. And so when he's down in the depths, I would imagine that some of these Psalms would have come to mind. He had hidden them in his heart. And so some of these Psalms probably surfaced when he was down in the deep. And with the Psalm that comes to my mind when I read this is Psalm 42. And we aren't going to look at it, but Psalm 42 was a psalm that many scholars believe that David either wrote when he was running away from King Saul, who was after his life, or when he was running away from his son Absalom, who was also after his life at a different time. And so David, in verse 7 of Psalm 42, uses some metaphors. And he says, "Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me." And so David is very honest with God. David knows that God's big enough to hear these complaints. And what David is actually saying is, "God, I feel like you've abandoned me." Anybody ever felt like that? God, where are you in the middle of this? I'm praying to you, and it seems like you aren't answering. Well, Jonah was in a time like that. A little bit different, though, because Jonah literally had waves and breakers crashing over him. He was literally at the base of the mountains. He sunk down, and he was imprisoned in a fish. But it's also here, in the depths of his misery, in the lowest point in his life, that he met God and experienced his saving grace. That's where we meet God, in those tough times. And Jonah didn't deserve to have God save him. Those sailors, in the process, didn't deserve to have God save them. And Nineveh, who this was all about, didn't deserve to have God save them. All of the saving was done by God's grace. And grace, by its very definition, means that it's given and we don't deserve it. They were running away from God. They were worshiping false gods. They were living lives of debauchery, and yet God lovingly pursued them. You know, we have learned that we can only be loved if we somehow deserve it. That's not the kind of God that the God of the Bible is. Yahweh, the God of the Bible, is not like that. Romans 5:8, some of you have probably memorized, says, "But God showed his love for us." How? "By sending Christ to die for us when we were good enough." While we were still sinners, Christ died for us when we were running away from God. God does not withhold his love for us when we're bad. Did you know that? God does not just love you when you're good. You know, he is more interested in relationship than he is with performance. He is more interested in children who have a love relationship with him than he is with slaves. And he does not just give to us when we perform our religious duties for him. So what some people have this idea how dog trainers, some dog trainers train their dogs, you know, they give them a biscuit when they do a trick, you know, teach them to do a trick. Sit, Bobo, here's a biscuit, good boy. Roll over, Bobo, here's a biscuit, good boy. Shake a paw, Bobo, here's a biscuit. And then when when there's no biscuit forthcoming, and then, hey, I just obeyed you. I deserve a biscuit. And that's how we sometimes treat God. We transfer that kind of thinking into our relationships with him. We read our Bible and we think, oh, God should really feel good about me now. I read my Bible. We go to our life groups. We do all these things because we want his attention. You know, maybe if I serve more, maybe serving in one ministry isn't enough, so I better serve in two ministry, and then God's really going to be happy with me. And if I tithe, you know, then God's going to be happy with me. Then he's going to be pleased. Look at me, God, look at me. You know, we think that we can only get God's attention and that he'll only love us if we jump through his religious hoops. That's not the God of the Bible. God is not interested in your religion. He's not. What he's interested in is relationship. God does not dispense his love like a dog trainer. He loves unconditionally. God loved us even while we were still sinners, even while we were running away from him. God pursues us with his love. But you know, we treat people differently than God treats us, don't we? We withhold love. We give the silent treatment. We snub people, or we're downright mean to them until they prove that they deserve our love. That's not the way of Jesus. God doesn't do that. Christ died for us while we're running away from him. He didn't wait for us to measure up. And so even while Jonah was running in the opposite direction, God pursued him with his love. And so Jonah, out of the depths of the sea, in the belly of the fish, during his time out, clearly saw the grace of God maybe for the first time in his life. And whatever it is that you're going through right now, and some of you might be going through some very difficult times, whatever it is, God wants you to experience his grace in that dark place of your soul right now. Whatever it is that you're experiencing, and he wants you to call out to him, and he'll answer from the deep. Notice verse 7 again. He's, as my life is slipping away, I remembered the Lord. My earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Back to the same thing. It's normal for us. Well, when do we remember the Lord? When we're at the end of our ropes, right? When we're in trouble, all of a sudden, oh yeah, God. When things are stressful. When we're having relationship problems, when finances are tight, it's in that place where we turn to God. We all of a sudden remember, oh yeah, there's God. God's a part of this too. But we gain true perspective in the foxhole of life. We see God. But God wants us to learn in those times that we can actually keep him close even when things are running smoothly. Takes practice. Now, verse 8, I think, is probably the most interesting verse in this passage. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. Now, that's how the NLT translates it. The NIV translates it a little bit different. It says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. I think you're a couple slides behind there. Go to the next one there. That's perfect. Thank you. So those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. I think what's happening here is Jonah's eyes are opened and he sort of says to himself in a moment of introspection, what if I had gotten what I wanted? What if God gave me what I wanted? Now, he had been running away from God. What if his eyes hadn't been opened? What if he kept on running and running and running and kept on running, and God didn't pursue him, and he kept on running until he could no longer recognize the voice of God because his conscience was dulled? And so Jonah says here, what if I had gotten what I wanted? What if God didn't love me enough to pursue me? Well, he says, I would have forfeited God's grace. I would have forfeited the grace that God wanted me to have. And that's what happens when we run after things that replace God in our lives. We say that we want freedom to do our own thing. We say that we want to make our own decisions and not be confined by God or by people or by the Bible or by the church. And our society has programmed us to believe that things and status and fame and money are more important pursuits than God. And so we make those things our idols. And really, if we're truthful, what we really want is we want to be our own gods. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We want to be in charge. We want freedom from God to go our own way, and which he'll actually frighteningly give us. God has given us freedom to choose to go away from him. He's not going to bully us into pursuing him first. But if we're left alone, and if he didn't draw us with his kindness and his love, we forfeit the grace that could have been ours. You know, what if God didn't chase us down? What if he didn't love us enough to help us get to those quiet, deep, dark places in our soul? It'd be a scary place. We may just get what we want. Freedom from God. Well, Jonah's eyes were open to the grace of God, and here's what he says in verse 9. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. And so God, in his grace, gave Jonah 3 days in the deep, dark place from which there was no escape to meditate on who God is and who he is in light of that knowledge of God. And so in there, he acknowledges that God is God and that he is not, that he cannot save himself, and that he will, in fact, do what the Lord called him to do. Now, he could have gotten bitter and angry at God because he put him into that place. But instead, he praised God because it was in that deep, dark, scary place that he actually saw the grace of God. And you may be going through some tough times right now, some very difficult times, and you may be in the middle of a scary place where you can't see the way out. And the only where to turn is to God. And so I would encourage you, even though it's not easy or natural, to see that dark place as the place where God will meet you and extend his grace. It's actually a good place. Call out to him. Tell him that you want to learn to be in that place and to receive whatever it is that God has for you. Ask him to show you areas in your life that aren't right with him, where you're offensive to him or offensive to people. And tell him that you want to meet him in that place, and he will be faithful. He will answer that prayer. He always does. There's an old hymn that we used to sing a lot when I was young called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. You remember that song? And it goes like this. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We're going to celebrate communion right now, and the cross of Jesus is the only way that we get freedom from that deep, dark place. And so Robin's going to talk to us a little bit about what that means, and then we're going to give you an opportunity to come forward and receive communion.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff, for that great message for us. And this is our opportunity to respond to it in faith as believers, to partake in these elements, which are symbols of the body and the blood of Jesus. And also, if you're here today and you are not a believer, but you're here with us, we're so glad you're here, but this is just not a religious exercise. And if you're not a believer yet, and you're just trying to figure out what to do with this, don't be afraid to let these elements pass you by or just to remain seated. Come and talk to us afterwards what it's about. Think about it. But if you've said yes to Jesus, you're in a deep, dark place in your soul, then partake with us in these elements. And I just want to read to you for a moment from Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 and following. It says that some of the scribes and Pharisees were again testing Jesus. They're demanding a sign from him. And so what does he do? He points back to the many Old Testament signs that they should be listening to and recognizing. And so he answers them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Jesus is the great one that we're looking for. Jonah provides an Old Testament picture of the gospel. It's a picture of Jesus going down to the depths for us and rising again. It's also a picture for us in the gospel that we do, apart from God, sink to the lowest depths, as Jonah did as he was running from God, and to realize that that's where we're at, and to confess that God is right about absolutely everything, and we're not, and to receive from him the grace that we need in deep brokenness. And as for a sign, as he says, Jonah is a sign. The gospel of Jesus is a sign. His dying and rising for us is a sign that dying sinners like us need. We need a risen Savior. Amen. He is that sign for us, and we need to receive and respond to him. And as you come forward here and receive these elements here at the table, that it's not a time for talking and visiting, even in whispering, but if you need to communicate and help somebody come down here and receive the elements with us, that would be great. I imagine they're coming down to receive. Mm-hmm. That you do that, and let the people around you meditate upon what Jesus has done for them, and give them that space and that respect that they need to do that. And so I'm not sure if we have any other things that we need to let them know about, but why don't we take this opportunity to pray?
Yeah, when we give you the bread, we're going to say this is the body of Christ. When we give you the cup, we're going to say this is the blood of Christ. And we aren't saying it is the blood or the body of Christ. We aren't saying that it becomes the body or the blood of Christ. We're saying it represents the body and blood of Christ. And to just take it seriously. And God, what do you want to do in my life through the gospel of Jesus? Just meditate on it. Think about it. And you can take it back and at your seat, as soon as you're ready, in the quietness of your heart, just fellowship with Jesus.
And if you're a believer, if you believe, even if just 5 minutes ago you said, "I believe," then come and share this with us.
Amen.
This morning. Should we pray together? Father, we bow our heads in your presence, that you would ready our hearts. And again, there's nothing we can do to ready them. It is the gospel that makes us ready. We need the blood to wash our hearts fresh and new before you, and it does that. And so we thank you, Jesus, for your body in which you bore our sin, for your blood which takes away that sin and reconciles us fully and completely to you. We come to your throne of grace because we need your grace right now. So bring us forward to celebrate and share this together. And this is our salvation until you come again, until you return. In your name we pray. Amen.